Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, one verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, one verse. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments today on the subject, God, what on earth are you waiting for? What on earth are you waiting for? It's in my spirit because so many people have said to me, most of them by the telephone across this nation as I talk to people, I believe Jesus is coming. Oh, how much worse can it get? It can't get any worse. And I hear this all the time. And my friend, that's not true. It can get a whole lot worse. It can get a whole lot worse. And so many people are just saying, all we're waiting for now is the coming of the Lord. That's not true. We're waiting for something else. And that is, we're waiting for God's will to be manifest on the earth. God knew that the enemy was going to place in the mind of men that somehow that God was reluctant, that God was late, that God was somehow delayed, that somehow God had got off target, that he is slack. That's the word the Bible uses, slack. That means slow, that God is behind. But God answers this accusation, not only in the two verses that I just shared with you, but a variety of instances in the Bible. These two verses indicate that God waits, and he waits because it is his ability to see the future and determine greater grace and more manifest mercy than has ever been obtainable to mankind. Future determines greater grace and more manifest mercy. In the first place, when you talk about God waiting, you have to realize that time is an earthly thing and it has no basis or reference in heaven whatsoever. The Bible said that the Lord, as a minute is as 1,000 years, or a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God is timeless. The Bible declares in Revelation, when we are in heaven, time shall be no more. So time is simply an earthly thing. You can see in Jesus' first miracle how time meant nothing. Because the best wine was not that which they had served, but it was the wine that Jesus made out of water. And anybody will tell you that time is the major agent in making great wine. But Jesus was able in one split second to age that wine. So time means absolutely nothing in the Bible. It's simply something to us. It's not anything to God. So God is not slow. God is not slack. God is not late. God knows exactly what he's doing, ladies and gentlemen. And I can promise you that the apex is yet to come. The greatest moments of the church are before us. The greatest harvest is at hand. It's not behind us. Let's look at one of the prime examples in the scripture about time. Let's look about Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery to the promised land. You understand in the Bible, the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is the Holy Ghost life that we're supposed to be living on this earth. It's not heaven. And so God said, I'm going to take you from the land of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And there's a unique scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, and it says this in chapter 1, verse 2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. In other words, from the place of slavery to the promised land was supposed to take 11 days. It took 40 years. God's will was 11 days. Man's journey was 40 years. Why is that? Because they did not reach the place of faith that God wanted them to be. They lived in fear. They lived in complaining and murmuring and doubt. They actually longed for slavery, said, I wish we were back in Egypt again. It only took 11 days to get to the promised land. But it took, God delivered Israel from Egypt in one day. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. God's brought you out of the world. But now my question is, has God been able to get the world out of you? Are you still living in the same faithlessness and the same fear and the same murmuring and the same complaining and the same doubt the world lives in? It's hard for me to converse with the world because immediately when I start talking to them about business, it's just filled with negativity. Well, you know, things are bad. The economy is going to crash. Just on and on and on. They speak a different language than I do. I'm speaking the language of God, a language of promise, a language of faith. The surety of the arrival of Israel in the promised land was predestined and irrevocable. But the arrival time was not determined by God. It was determined by the Israelites. The will of God has already been established in your life. But when you arrive at the will of God, it is established by you. The amount of fear and doubt you have will extend the time you're in fleshly bondage. If you will divorce yourself from that, you can be in the promised land instantly and instantaneously. God wants to do that in your life. God is going to fulfill His promises regardless. God's promises are yea and amen. God will fulfill every promise He has made. If God has to wait on us to conform to obedience, He'll do that. But God's going to fulfill His promise. If He has to wait on somebody to be removed and replaced, He'll do that. But God's going to have a predestined church. It just matters whether I am in that church or not. He will do it with or without me. If God has to wait on a new generation, He'll do that. God could not take these murmuring people from Egypt into the promised land. He let them die off until a new generation was born to receive that promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, I look at the young people today in the church and I say, well, they're not doing it the way I do it. They don't think like I think. They're not acting like I acted when I was that age. Friend, I can tell you that if we as an older generation do not move in faith and receive God's promised land to us, God will wait till we are gone, but God's going to have a church and God's going to have a victorious church. You understand that generally it's not the groom that sets the wedding date. It is the bride. God's waiting for you. God's waiting for us to decide what's going to happen in our lives because the will of God is perfect. The will of God is not to lack anything. The will of God is abundance. The will of God is power. The will of God is overcoming. But we have to agree with that and say, we agree with you, Jesus. Today is the day and now is the time. Or we can set in fear and we can turn an 11-day journey into a 40-year journey. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for the church to shake herself. He's waiting for the church to get up. He's waiting for the church to grab the promises of God without fear and say, God said it, I believe it, and it's going to happen in my generation. God's word cannot return void. That means it's going to happen to somebody, somewhere, sometime. I volunteer to be that person. I volunteer to be this place, and I volunteer to be this time. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God is sending a revival to San Antonio. I believe He's sending a revival to Living Way Church, to Interstate 35 that's going to shake this city. I believe that we're going to see miracles that we have never seen before, harvest like we have never known it before. But we have to believe that God is here and willing and able and ready. We cannot forever hide behind the excuse we're waiting on the Lord. The truth is God is waiting on us. God is waiting for the tipping point. He said, I am not slack concerning my promises as some men count slackness. I am not willing that any should perish. Do you know what God is waiting for? He's waiting for the tipping point. He's waiting for the point that we reach as many people as we possibly can, that the gospel preached around the world, and that we awaken to the promises of God. And when we as a church reach our apex, our pinnacle, and become all we can be, that's when Christ is coming back for his church. God is waiting for us to come to the pinnacle of salvations. When we have a harvest like the world has never seen, God is waiting for new people with new faith. God is waiting for your fear to die. God is waiting for your faith level to rise. God is waiting for us to break with the devil and declare that we are going back to the Father's house. There is an amazing verse in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentile that one should have his father's wife. Apparently talking about incest. It's one of the most mysterious scriptures in the Bible. But a few verses later, verse 5, it says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, this person that is involved in terrible sin, he said, just leave them alone. Because there's coming a day that Satan is going to be such a terrible taskmaster that they're going to see the devil for what he is. And when they do, they're going to turn back to the Lord. It's like the prodigal in the pig pen. The Bible said he came to himself. I believe America is about to come to herself. I believe America is about to see the devil for what he is. And when they do, they're going to return to the house of the Lord. That's the reason why we keep these lights burning, this air conditioning pumping, and we keep this valuable property here, is because we believe that the prodigal is about to come to himself. We believe that that one that is in fornication is going to be destroyed by the devil to the point that he says, I quit. I quit the devil, I quit sin, I quit the debauchery of this world. I'm going to run to the house of God. That's what God is waiting for, this world to come to itself. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a shaking that is going on around this nation and around this world. It's shaking in the White House. It's shaking in the State House. It's shaking in the schoolhouse. But praise God, it's going to shake in the church house. Our best days are upon us. It's when Jesus Christ manifests himself the best. They sent word to Jesus and said, your friend Lazarus is sick. The Bible said Jesus abode 2 days. He waited. Not because he was not aware of what was going on, because he is God all by himself, and he does not have to operate on any timetable, because he is the God that holds eternity in the palm of his hand. He is that God. And so when he waited 2 days, and suddenly he got there, and his Mary and Martha came out and said, if you'd have been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. Our brother would not have died. You're late. There's a lot of people in the church that think God is late. God, you should have done this. You should have done that. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the author and he is the finisher. He knows exactly what he's doing. Don't question the time of God. God is on his throne and he is busy working his plan. And it is a glorious, glorious plan. Jesus tarried so that Mary and Martha could be established in brand new faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you should not be losing your faith. You ought to be increasing your faith. This is brand new faith territory. We've never been here before, but God is going to show up and do things that he has never done before. God's been a good God to you, but it's not as good as he's going to be. God has been a mighty God, but not as mighty as he's going to be. Mary and Martha had been impressed by the ministry of Christ for these 2 years or better, but now suddenly they're going to see a Christ they have never seen. And they begin to say, well, if you'd have been here, Jesus said, it doesn't matter. take me to the past. Take me to where you have laid Lazarus. And she said, by this time he stinketh, it's too late. There's a lot of people believe that it's too late for America. They believe that America is a corpse, a carcass, that it stinketh by this time. But ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you, it's not too late for America, because Christ is alive. As long as Christ is alive, there's hope for anything. They took him to that tomb thinking he wanted to pay his respect. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ has not come to pay his respect. He has come to change this world, and is going to do that. And so all of a sudden, that same Jesus began to speak. He began to speak. Even the Jews that were around said, if he'd have been here, said he could have healed as many sickness. They didn't understand the power of God. We in the church have to grasp the power and the dimension of God. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing that God is not able to do. Suddenly Jesus is crying, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what God is saying to this generation, to people that are dead and gone, people that you think are hopeless, people that have drifted a long way from Christ. You say it's over for them. No, it's not. Because Jesus Christ is about to speak. And the reason why he is delayed, he wants us to have a new faith. And that is a faith in the resurrection. The resurrection is the greatest miracle that has ever happened. It makes dead things live. It makes things that was, that appear to be no more, to come again. God is about to do that in your life. You need to rise up and say, God, I know that you are never late. I know there are no limitations on your power, and I know exactly what you're doing. And so, God, I will praise you from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, for you alone are God, and I want you to be able to manifest yourself in my life. I'm 72 years of age, and I can say, God, why didn't you do this when I was 42 or 52 or even 32? Friend, I believe that my God is going to do something with me that he's never done in my lifetime. And it's been a mighty journey since I started preaching at 16 years of age. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe these hands are going to be laid on people that are terminally ill, and they're going to be healed. I believe this voice is going to speak, and those that are dead are going to live again. I believe in the power of God. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for the church to be the church. He's waiting for our fear to be dispelled and our faith to rise up and say, God, this is our hour. This is the day the church was made for. We were formed and manipulated for this very hour. And so these signs are going to follow them that believe. Greater works than these shall you do. We think it all has to happen in a pulpit. I speak to you, some of you are going to have ministries that are so great that you will go to the hospital nearly every day to resurrect those that are sick. God's going to give you an ability to speak on platforms that you don't even know about yet. That's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for the bride to prepare herself. You are the bride. Prepare yourself. Get every hair in place. Get your gown perfected. For God has called us for such a time as this. This is our finest day and hour. You ought to get up every morning and say, we're one day closer to the will of God. We're one day closer to the harvest. We're one day closer to the manifested sons of God. The Bible said the whole creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what God is waiting for. And so don't be a chicken. Don't wimp out and say, I want Jesus to come quickly. I don't want Jesus to come until my family's saved and my friends are saved, until San Antonio has had a visitation of the power of living God. I believe these are our best hours. Would you stand on your feet and give God praise right now? We are becoming numb to tragedies that happen. An 18-year-old kid, because he's filled with hatred and racism, drives across New York to Buffalo to shoot 13 people. At the last count, 10 of them were dead. Most of them were African Americans because he's a racist. Friend, we've got the best laws on the book against racism that we've ever had, and it hadn't changed a thing. We've got the best gun laws we've ever had, and it hadn't changed a thing. The only thing that can change this world is for the Church of the Living God to rise up and declare herself as the prepared bride of Christ. God is waiting on this earth for you to be what he's called you to be. You're not just a factory worker or a secretary or a president of a corporation or a plumber. You're a son of the living God. Inside of you is the healer. Inside of you is the resurrection. Inside of you is the power of the living God. Church of the living God, rise up. Let your prayers be fervent. Let your praise be loud. Let your faith be off the chart. Let your fear be gone. These are our best days, and God is waiting on us. Don't turn an 11-day journey into a 40-year journey. God's given us a promised land. Walk and embrace the promises today. If you're in this building right now and you're not totally satisfied with your life, you need to walk to this altar and say, God, make me what you've created me to be. If you're in this building and you're sick, you need to come to this altar and say, I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you need to come to this altar. If you've never been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to come to this altar. If you've never been baptized, you need to come to this altar. If you've never been baptized in water, you need to do that today. God is waiting on us to be the church of the living God. We are the only answer for this world. It's not going to happen in the State House of New York State. They're still going to have calamities. It's not going to happen in the White House. It's got to happen in the church house.